and the first 12 verses. Please notice as we read these verses how sure Moses is that the scripture is sufficient and that nothing must be added to it. Deuteronomy 4. Now, O Israel, listen to the statutes and the judgments which I teach you to observe, that you may live and go in and possess the land which the Lord your God of your fathers is giving you. You shall not add to the word which I command you, nor take from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God which I command you. Your eyes have seen what the Lord did at Baal Peor. For the Lord your God has destroyed from among you all the men who followed Baal of Peor. But you who held fast to the Lord your God are alive today, every one of you. Surely I have taught you statutes and judgments, just as the Lord my God commanded me, that you should act according to them in the land which you go to possess. Therefore be careful to observe them, for this is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the peoples who hear all these statutes and say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people, for what great nation is there that has God so near to it as the Lord our God is to us, for whatever reason we may call upon him? And what great nation is there that has such statutes and righteous judgments as are in this law which I set before you this day? Only take heed to yourself, and diligently keep yourself, lest you forget the things your eyes have seen, and lest they depart from your heart all the days of your life, and teach them to your children and your grandchildren, especially concerning the day you stood before the Lord your God in Horeb, when the Lord said to me, gather the people to me, and I will let them hear my words, that they may learn to fear me all the days they live on the earth, and that they may teach their children. Then you came near and stood at the foot of the mountain, and the mountain burned with fire to the midst of heaven, with darkness, cloud, and thick darkness. And the Lord spoke to you out of the midst of the fire. You heard the sound of the words, but saw no form. You only heard a voice. So he declared to you his covenant, which he commanded you to perform, the Ten Commandments. And he wrote them on two tablets of stone. And the Lord commanded me at that time to teach you statutes and judgments, that you might observe them in the land which you cross over to possess. Amen. Well, as we've said, we come to the sixth paragraph of chapter 1, and we'll read that together. The sum total of God's revelation concerning all things essential to his own glory and to the salvation and faith and life of man is either explicitly set down or implicitly contained in the Holy Scripture. Nothing, whether a supposed revelation of the Spirit or man's traditions, is ever to be added to Scripture. At the same time, however, we acknowledge that inward enlightenment from the Spirit of God is necessary for the right understanding of what Scripture reveals. We also accept that certain aspects of the worship of God and of church government, which are matters of common usage, are to be determined by the light of nature and Christian common sense, in line with the general rules of God's word, from which there must be no departure. Thus speaks our confession on the doctrine of the sufficiency of Scripture. When we say that the Scripture is sufficient, we mean that it is complete and it is enough. Now, those two things are slightly different, aren't they? The Scripture is complete, perfect. It is a whole. And it is enough. It is sufficient as a whole in every sense. But what does this actually mean, and how can we unpack it? It's easy to state the sufficiency of Scripture. God's word is complete. God's word is enough. let's move on. But we need to look at the detail to understand what this actually means and work out the implications. I'm just going to gather our thoughts this morning under four very simple headings. Each begins with the word sufficient. Number one, sufficient? Prove it. Is the Bible sufficient? Is there proof of this sufficiency? Our confession says the sum total of God's revelation concerning all things essential to his own glory and to the salvation and faith of life and man is found in Scripture. Can we prove it? Well, if Scripture is sufficient, then of course we will find the proof of its own sufficiency within the Bible. We won't need to bring in anything from outside. And of course that goes back to paragraph 4, doesn't it? Scripture contains authority within itself. So, if the doctrine of sufficiency can be proven, it must be proven from the sufficient word. If we go outside the word to prove the doctrine, we of course shoot ourselves in the foot, as it were. No, the Bible does indeed prove beyond any question that it is sufficient. And at this point, I would like to recommend a book to you. This is by Brian Edwards, Nothing But the Truth. It is the best thing, really, and the most accessible thing, as well as being extremely comprehensive on the whole doctrine of Scripture. And chapter 9 has a really very good chapter on the sufficiency of Scripture. And Edwards points us to three passages of the Bible that he claims, quite rightly I think, are strategically placed within the Bible to show to God's people throughout all the centuries that we are to go to God's word alone for our sufficient guide. The first text is the one we've read in Deuteronomy 4. Couldn't be clearer in verse 2, could it? You shall not add to the word which I command you, nor take from it. If you are going to keep the commandments of God, you must know what the commandments are. Well, as Moses points out later in this passage and we read earlier, God wrote the Ten Commandments with his finger on those tablets of stone. The finger of God writing the commandments of God in stone. We know what God's commandments are because he has written them down. And we have them in the Scripture. And we are not to add to them and we are not to take away from them. If we do, then we will not keep the commandments. And we'll come back to this later. Those today who claim that they are adding to Scripture or they have some new revelation from God, they will not be able to keep the commandments of God. They will go astray. Because when we add or take away from the commandments, as Moses points out from verse 3 and following, it leads the people into sin. In order to be guided rightly in all matters of faith and life, in order to give God the glory he is due, as our confession puts it, we must believe in the sufficiency of Scripture. You shall not add to the word which I command you, nor take from it. Now we might say that was written near the beginning of the Bible. Can't apply to the whole Bible, can it? Well, we have the same statement made right in the middle of our Bibles. Proverbs chapter 30. Proverbs chapter 30. Verses 5 and 6. Every word of God is pure. He is a shield to those who put their trust in him. Do not add to his words, lest he rebuke you, and listen, and you be found a liar. Those who sincerely believe that they can add to Scripture, however sincere they are, become liars, says Psalm. Because only what is in the word is of the word. This is the sufficient and reliable Scripture. Well, you say, that's in the middle of the Bible. Surely if this doctrine of sufficiency is to stand, we must have a text at the end. Preferably right at the end of the Bible. And you'd be right. And it is no surprise to us that we do have a text right at the end of our Bibles, confirming the sufficiency of Scripture, clarified by Moses at the beginning, re-emphasized by Solomon in the middle, and now by John the Apostle, right at the end of Scripture, He says to us, doesn't he, in Revelation 22, 18 and 19, right at the end, I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book, if anyone adds to these things, God will add to him the plagues that are written in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part from the book of life, from the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book. Now, some claim that that applies only to Revelation, but that simply won't do, because John is tapping in to Deuteronomy 4 and to Proverbs 30 and to many, many other texts that we could go to. He's saying, I am writing this book in the same train, in the same flow, in the same tradition as the rest of the scripture has come. And the clear implication there is that anybody who seeks to add to the scripture is endangering their own souls. That is how serious it is. Scripture is sufficient. Well, those three texts settle the matter, but Edwards then points us to many other texts which simply confirm this, and we'd expect to find all sorts of confirmation. For example, John 16:13, we read this last week in a different context. When he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you, you apostles, into all truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears he will speak, and he will tell you things to come. Let me read you what Brian Edwards says. All truth is a promise that the apostles will be given infallible aid in the writing of Scripture. A more accurate translation of what our Lord said to his disciples would be, when he comes, the Spirit of truth, he will guide you into all the truth. In other words, not only would all that they wrote be truth, but all that they wrote would be all the truth that would be given. Do you see that? Jesus is saying to his apostles, the Spirit is going to come upon you men, and the Spirit is going to take you up and reveal to you all God's truth. All the truth that he is going to reveal is going to be revealed to you, so that when you finish your work under the inspiration of the Spirit, we will then have a complete revelation. We could turn to 2 Timothy 3:16-17, and we're going to be referring to that on every time we come to think about the scriptures. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. And this is the text, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Complete. The man of God, particularly in that context referring to the minister, but by extension to all Christians, is made complete through the scriptures. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6, Paul says to the arrogant Corinthians, who are so proud of their special revelations and all the rest of it, he says this to them, 1 Corinthians 4:6. Now these things, brethren, I have figuratively transferred to myself and Apollos for your sakes, that you may learn in us not to think beyond what is written, that none of you may be puffed up on behalf of one against the other. Great phrase, that, puffed up, isn't it? Whether you want a definition of pride, that's it, being puffed up. Well, you Corinthians, says Paul, you are proud because you think you've got something to add to Scripture. Think again. Learn from us not to think beyond what is written. And then a final text, and these are just a selection of many that you will find to support the doctrine of sufficiency. Jude, verse 3, Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. The faith, that is the body of truth. The body of truth as we have it from the word of God. We read, don't we, in Ephesians chapter 2, that the church is built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets. Every prophetic word that has come through the apostles and the prophets forms the foundation of the church. So, the Bible does claim sufficiency for itself. We do have proof within Scripture, and if Scripture possesses authority,
And we established that last week. If it possesses authority and it claims sufficiency, then it is sufficient. It's complete and it's enough. Second heading. Sufficient for what? What is the Bible sufficient for? Let's go back to our confession. The sum total of God's revelation concerning all things essential to his own glory and to the salvation, faith and life of men. That's what we've got in the scripture. All things essential to his own glory and to the salvation and faith and life of men. In other words, the Bible is not sufficient to satisfy every question of the human mind, or every issue of human existence, or every question about God. The Bible does not answer all of that. The Bible only answers, but sufficiently answers, everything we need to know in order to glorify God and in order to be saved. And the writers of the confession are very careful to clarify what they mean by salvation. They don't just mean becoming a Christian. They mean becoming a Christian and living the entire Christian life. That's what they say, isn't it? To the salvation and faith and life of men. Not just telling us everything we need to know in order to be saved from our sins and delivered from hell, but telling us all we need to know in order to live godly lives in this world, in every department, home, workplace, church, community, world, whatever the situation, the Bible gives us everything we need to know in all of these areas. We go back again to 2 Timothy 3, don't we? It is sufficient to make the man of God complete, to equip him thoroughly for what? For every good work. For every good work. In other words, put it negatively, there is no good work which a human being can strive to do for which he will not find sufficient guidance in the Bible. No good work that we can set out to do to glorify God in this world which is not sufficiently explained in the Word of God. That's what we are saying. Now it's important then just to spend a minute or two thinking about what the Bible is not sufficient for. The Bible, it seems to be, is not sufficient for two particular things that we need to remember. First, the Bible is not sufficient for what God has hidden. God has hidden things from us. And the Bible is obviously then not sufficient to tell us those things that God deliberately hides. Look, for example, at Deuteronomy 29. Deuteronomy 29, verse 29. Easy to remember. 29, 29. The secret things belong to the Lord our God. But those things which are revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. Now Moses here is taking a good, healthy side swipe at a lot of believers. And he's saying, as it were, to us, stop searching for what God has not revealed. And search what God has revealed. There's a message here for us. We should not be intensely inquisitive after things that God has not revealed. We should rather expend our energy on what God has revealed, and we don't yet fully understand. Since there is a vast amount of scripture we don't yet understand as we ought, and if we had 1,000 lifetimes we'd never understand it, let us apply ourselves to that, rather than asking 1,000 questions the Bible never answers. God has hidden those things, let them lay hidden in God. People have spent so many years trying to find, for example, just give you an example, how could God allow evil to come into the world in the first place? The Bible does not answer the question. It tells us things about it, fine. But it doesn't give us a final answer. We just need to accept that, trust God, and move on. Some things are secret, let's leave them hidden in God. But secondly, the Bible is not essential for, please listen, for anything that is not essential to God's glory and our salvation. There are many, many things that can be known in the world that we do not need to know in order to be saved and to glorify God. Those things are not contained in the Bible. For example, you will not find in Scripture a detailed analysis of quantum physics. Nor will you find in Scripture a manual on how to play cricket. Nor will you find in Scripture detailed instruction on healthy nutrition. These are just three examples out of obviously thousands. Thousands and thousands of things that the Bible does not give us a sufficient revelation upon. Not that Scripture is silent. Scripture is not silent on physics, on sport, or on nutrition. It tells us many things about these. It gives us principles, and we'll come back to this a bit later, that we can apply when we come to do those things. But at the end of the day, we will not find a complete revelation, and we will not find enough in the Bible alone. If you want to feed your children healthy food, then you will not find enough in the Bible. You will need to go elsewhere. But you can feed your children unhealthy food and still sufficiently teach them everything they need to know to be saved from the Bible. Teach them everything they need to know in order to glorify God from the Bible. You see, the Bible is sufficient for those specific things, for glorifying God and for being saved. It is not sufficient for everything. Third, sufficient? How? How is the Bible sufficient? Back to the confession. We're still on sentence one, second half. All this sufficient revelation is either explicitly set down or implicitly contained in the Holy Scripture. Okay, so when we say the Bible is sufficient, we recognize that there are two ways in which the Bible teaches us all that we need to know. Not one way, but two. The first way is through explicit teaching. Now, that which is explicit is absolutely clear and stated in very simple words. Much of the Bible makes very clear, very simple and totally unambiguous statements that we simply need to take on board and believe and apply. This is true of all the things we need to know in order to be saved. Take, for example, the doctrine of hell. I could take many, many doctrines. But the doctrine of hell is explicitly stated in the Bible. Jesus says in Mark chapter 9, verse 43, "If your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter into life maimed rather than having two hands to go to hell, into the fire that shall never be quenched, where their worm does not die, and the fire is not quenched." And he repeats it three times. Now that's what you call an explicit statement. He simply states it without any doubt. But there are also many things in Scripture that are implicit. Now just because something's implicit rather than explicit doesn't make it less important. Don't make that mistake. There are things implicit in the Bible that are essential for us to grasp. But they're not just stated in like one verse. You can't just go to a proof text and say, ha ha, there it is, it's explicitly stated. No, you have to study the scriptures, study many verses of the Bible, and take in its message and go away and think it through and realize, yes, although it's not explicit, it's definitely implicit. And things that are implicit aren't any less certain either. Just because you can't go to one text and say, there it is, doesn't mean it's any less certain. Take, for example, the doctrine of the Trinity. You will not find one single verse in your Bible which says something like, God has revealed himself to be Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, co-eternal, co-equal, one in power, one in glory, one in authority. There is no such verse in the Bible. But is that true? It is absolutely true. Is it important? It is very important. Is it essential? Absolutely essential. It's implicit in Scripture, not explicit. You could go to many texts of the Bible to prove that, and that's what we're going to do. That's what we're going to do under chapter 2, God the Holy Trinity. So I'm not going to do that now, because that would be preemptive, but I'm simply making the point. The Trinity can be proven without any doubt, but it isn't explicit, it's implicit. Now, often, explicit and implicit teachings of Scripture work together in our lives to provide a sufficient guide. Let me give you an example. This is Samuel Waldron. Let us take, by way of illustration, a typical Tuesday in the life of Chris, a university student majoring in engineering. His Bible is insufficient as a textbook for his classes in calculus, biology, and French, but it does show him the path of duty throughout such a typical Tuesday. It teaches him to pray and read his Bible in the morning, to be diligent and discerning in his studies, and to avert his eyes when the college temptress walks through the library when he is studying. It does provide him with an infallible record of creation and redemptive history. This record does set certain boundaries or limits which guide him in his study of biology and history. Any theory of history or biology which contradicts the historical statements of the Bible, he will properly reject. So for Chris, although the Bible is not sufficient to take him through his degree in engineering, it is sufficient to give him all the equipment, all the principles, and all the foundational doctrines to enable him to glorify God as he studies his engineering, and to see his own soul saved as he lives at university, and to be delivered from sin and death. So, how is the Bible sufficient in this way? Sometimes explicit, sometimes implicit, these two things working together to give us a complete guide. Final point. Sufficient? So what? If the Bible is sufficient, so what? What difference does it make to us? Well, there are four things here, and we'll just be brief. Number one, if the Bible is sufficient, then nothing is to be added. Sentence number two. Paragraph 6, sentence 2. Nothing, whether a supposed revelation of the Spirit or man's traditions, is ever to be added to Scripture. Now, that statement could not be clearer. That's explicit. Nothing is ever to be added to Scripture. Even if somebody says, I've got it from God. Even if somebody says, the Holy Spirit is guiding me. Doesn't matter. If somebody comes along and says, I have something to add to Scripture, you are to reject what they say. Now that means that dreams and prophecies and impressions are to be rejected as infallible guides. Now, listen to my statement carefully. Doesn't mean to say God can't help you through a dream. Doesn't mean to say God can't jolt you through an impression or through something somebody says to you or through some providence. He does. He can. He will. But what it means is that these things are not infallible. And that all these things must be brought to the Scripture, tested against the Scripture, and if they cannot be proven one way or the other, you must never say, this has come from God, because you can't be sure. Never give to an impression you have received that cannot be proven from Scripture the authority of the Bible. Don't do that. That's adding to Scripture. God may guide you through it. God may help you through it. That's fine. But don't give it that authority. Doesn't have it. Same would be true of confessions of faith, catechisms, commentaries. My library is full of commentaries and things that men have written. And they're helpful. And it's good to read them. But they're not infallible. And they must never be treated on a par with Scripture. Scripture alone is sufficient. And commentaries and all these other things are only helpful insofar as they enable us to understand the Scripture better. That's all. There are no more inspired revelations. And whether it be the Mormons, or the Jehovah's Witnesses, or the Muslims, or whoever it may be that says we have extra Scripture, or even some Christians who say we have new revelation, it is to be rejected. Nothing is to be added. That's the first implication. Second, the Spirit is needed. Sentence number three. At the same time, however, we acknowledge that inward enlightenment from the Spirit of God is necessary for the right understanding of what Scripture reveals. The wording is carefully chosen here, isn't it? The Holy Spirit is not necessary in addition to the Bible, is it? The Holy Spirit is necessary in order to enable the individual to understand what the Bible has already said. In other words, as I am reading the Bible, if I am to understand it aright, I need the Holy Spirit's help. Not that the Holy Spirit adds anything to the Bible. No. But the Holy Spirit enables us to understand what the Bible is saying. And there's a difference between those two things, isn't there? No new revelation. But we need the Spirit to understand what is here. So, for example, 1 Corinthians 2, 9 to 12. As it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. But God has revealed them to us through his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. The Holy Spirit then is necessary in the life of the individual believer in order to enable us to understand the Word of God. That is why when we read the Scripture, we must always ask for the Holy Spirit's help so that we might understand it. That's the second implication. Number three. Common sense is needed. Look at the fourth sentence. We also accept that certain aspects of the worship of God and of church government, which are matters of common usage, are to be determined by the light of nature and Christian common sense, in line with the general rules of God's word. In other words, if we are going to apply Scripture to all the detail of our lives, and they mention two things here, don't they? Worship of God and church government, they're examples. Then we're going to need to work hard. That's what they're saying. Hard work. Hard study of the Scripture. And some people say, don't they? I've heard people say this to me. I'm not a student. I'm not a reader. Well, that's fine. You don't need to be a student or a reader of anything other than the Bible. But if you're a Christian, then you're a student and you're a reader. You are a student and a reader of God's word. And you must be. You can't skip that. You can't leave that to anybody else. You have to do it. You have to apply yourself. And you have to work hard. I've told you before, I once met a man who listened to me preaching and he's... He said, it's great what you learn, what you know about the Bible, how you can expound the Bible. And he said to me, you know, God knows, God knew that I could never study the Bible like that. So he just zapped me. You know, and he threw me across the room and whammed me against the wall. And suddenly I knew everything I needed to know. Not exaggerating, this is what he said. I knew everything I needed to know. It was imprinted upon my mind like a hot iron, you know, a farmer sears a cow with a hot iron. There it was, all done in one moment. What was he saying? Well, you might have spent 15 or 20 years studying the Bible to get where you've got to. I got there overnight. Ha ha ha. Because God's kind, you know, and he knows, he knew I couldn't do that. Absolute nonsense. Really, absolute nonsense. There is no way around it. We must work hard. We have to study.
And there is no heavenly zap that can fix it.
Now, let me prove this to you from Scripture. If there was a heavenly zap that could fill somebody with all the knowledge they needed like that and equip them to work for God, surely Paul could zap Timothy. I mean, there was Timothy, and Paul's preparing Timothy, and he's got to take on the burden of the churches. Couldn't Paul just kind of lay his hands on Timothy and say, well, there you go, Timothy. Now the Spirit fills you. Now you know everything you need to know. Just go out and do it, man. But what does he say to Timothy? He says in 1 Timothy 4:14, do not neglect the gift that is in you, which was given to you by prophecy with the laying on of hands of the eldership. Boy, how many people have had apostolic hands laid on them? Not many. But Timothy was. But then what does Paul say, verse 15? Meditate on these things. Give yourself entirely to them, that your progress may be evident to all. Take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this you will save both yourself and those who hear you. Timothy, do not get the idea that now you've had the apostolic hands laid on you, it's just an easy breeze from now on, a jog. Work hard, meditate, labour, study, read, pray, save yourself, save others. Hard work. No way around the hard work. If we're going to know how to worship God, how to govern the church, and how to order our families, and how to do anything, we're going to have to work hard to understand what the Bible says. Finally, humility is indispensable. Look at the last phrase. The general rules of God's word from which there must be no departure. When people come and say, I've been zapped, or I've got the Spirit and I've got a revelation of this or that or the other, at the end of the day, it's pride. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 4:6, we read it earlier, that you may learn in us not to think beyond what is written, that none of you may be puffed up. Anybody who thinks that they have something bigger, more relevant, more contemporary, more up to date than the Bible, he's puffed up. He's proud. And he needs to humble himself. We all need to humble ourselves under the word, because this is sufficient. Amen.